Our first lesson this morning is a reading from the Psalter, from Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them. I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you.
Our second reading is from the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel. Listen to the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. So fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did as the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the cities came to meet him trembling, and they said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably I have come. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before me." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look to the outward appearance, but the Lord looks to the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these. Are all of your sons here?" And Jesse said, "There remains the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes." So he was sent for and brought in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Gracious God, may your word increase and mine decrease. May it dwell here in the hearts of your people. Be first in our mind, transforming and empowering as we seek to understand it and to live it out in the world. Be with us, O Lord, and hear us. Amen. For those of you who were here last week, we had the opportunity to meet Samuel as the boy in the temple. And a few things have happened since then. Samuel has grown up. He's no longer the up-and-coming prophet, he's just the prophet. In the years since he first heard God speaking, Samuel has led the people into battle. He had negotiated on their behalf with God to establish a monarchy. He had anointed the first king, Saul, to rule over them. Samuel had a pretty good run. He had done a little bit of everything, and now he was in trouble. God had rejected Saul as the king. In chapter 16, we meet a rather disheartened Samuel. Much like Eli a generation before, he's trying to figure out what his legacy is going to be. He's a little lost. He has a kingdom, but no king. What will he do? As he's struggling, God is right there with him. Despite all the years and the ups and downs, Samuel can still hear God speaking with clarity. They speak like old friends. And God goads Samuel and says, "How long will you mourn Saul? How long are you going to be upset about this? It's time to move on. I have a plan. There's a king among Jesse's sons." So now Samuel has to trust God and travel into a new territory, past his established comfort zone to the town of Bethlehem. Now, I don't know how many of you love epic stories, but this is kind of familiar, isn't it? When the wise old man goes out seeking the hero hidden in plain sight. It's like Merlin searching for Arthur or Gandalf searching out the right hobbit. It's a trope we understand. Hollywood loves it, right? Every good hero movie has to have a backstory. The moment when that person comes face to face with their destiny, when suddenly you see them as more than just the nerdy kid down the street, but in fact, the new superhero. For the people of God, we read this story knowing the outcome. We know that David, the son of Jesse, will be a great king, the greatest king. We know that in a few chapters, little David will arrive on a terrified battlefield and with three stones destroy the giant Goliath. We know that David will fight and battle and unify a nation, build a capital, praise God with beautiful words, and leave his son Solomon to build the temple. We know that God has provided a great king in David, but Samuel doesn't know that yet. Samuel is just walking along a dusty road toward a tiny town in an uncertain future. Do you ever look back with regret on those long trips? When you think about people in your life and you say, if only I had told Saul, if only I had made sure that he wouldn't, if only I had helped that day, I don't know. Looking back and trying to realize what it was you missed, what you didn't see. Saul looked like a good king. The people liked him. He wasn't heavy-handed. He knew how to fight. But looking like a good king and being the right king are not the same thing. How do you know the right king? Upon his arrival, Samuel meets the town folks and starts looking at Jesse's sons. And on the surface, they look great. In fact, the first son that comes before him, Samuel is ready to anoint. You can almost imagine the image. He's ready to dump the oil on top of him and then get out of Bethlehem as fast as he can. And God stops Samuel in his tracks. Watch out, Samuel. The way you humans look at things is sometimes not good enough. Do not look at his appearance, his height, his stature, for the Lord does not see as mortals see. You all look to the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Seven sons, you would think one in seven, but the king is not there. And God forces Samuel to put his foot down and demand to see the youngest. The youngest? You can hear the surprise in Jesse's voice. He's out keeping the sheep. You want him? Samuel doesn't say much. He just waits. And so then David arrives from the field. He's ruddy, handsome, good-looking. He looks the part, but then again, so did Saul. And God announces that this is his anointed king, the eighth son, the little shepherd, the one that Jesse didn't even consider could possibly be chosen. That's the one that God chooses. How is it that God sees? God looks at our hearts and not on our outward appearance. God looks at our hearts. Now, there's something unbelievably complex in that statement. On the one hand, it's comforting. God knows us better than we know ourselves. God looks at what's inside. God knows who we are. Or in the words of Psalm 139, before a word is on my tongue, you know it, Lord, you hem me in, behind and before me. But it's difficult as well. God knows our hearts. One of my middle schoolers back in Bloomington read this passage and then asked the all-important question, that means God knows the good and the bad, right? The bad, too? In other words, before a word is on your tongue, the Lord knows it. God knows us better than we know ourselves. God knows our hearts, the good and the bad, our possibilities and our failings. God knows all of this and still chooses the kid David to be king. Because somehow in God's vision, God could see that David was special. He could see something in David that everyone else missed, something that no one else could see yet. How is it that God can see us? How do we see each other? We live in a world that loves to measure people. And if anyone has been watching the Olympics, you know that this is an art form that they must work on for 4 years between all of the games. They love to fill the dead time with statistics. How many hours somebody trained? A thousandth of a second difference. The weight of a shoe, the length of their arms. If their bodies are too muscled or not muscled enough. It's exhausting, isn't it? How do they even find out all of this information? And they keep measuring and they keep judging and they keep listing what the expectations are. And you wonder, how do you measure someone? By one 15-second race? By a 2-second lead? By a world record, an Olympic record? By a powerful story of odds overcome? How do we see people? As Christians, we're challenged to see each other as God sees us. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says that we no longer regard one another from a human point of view because we once made that mistake with Jesus and we almost missed out on seeing God. So what does that mean? How do we start seeing one another in a new way? Do we turn off the television? Do we close our eyes and cover our ears and hope that we can just ignore all of those human ways of differentiating? I guess that's one approach, but I think we just run into one another. And I'm not really sure God created such a beautifully diverse world for us to keep our eyes closed. But seeing as God sees, that's a discipline. It's a skill that we have to cultivate. One of the constant refrains we use in teaching is to complement character and not outcome. That means when we're sitting with children, we'll say things like, "I am so impressed by the time you took on that project, that diligence that you showed. I really appreciate the way that you cared for your friend today, the way you helped." You get the drift, right? We compliment what they were doing. We compliment their character. And then you see them kind of stare back at you and say, "Well, did I win? Is it right? Am I the best?" And they are watching every one of your reactions, your face, your body language. They want to know what you're going to say. They want to see how you are judging them. And those questions, they might as well be screaming, "How do you see me? Do you see the project? Do you see the grade? Do you see the score? Or do you see me? The person standing right in front of you." And I'd love to say that's only a problem we have with children, but friends, let's face it, when we look at one another, we have those same questions deep in our guts. How do you see me? Am I a person in a robe? Am I someone who sits in an office? Who am I? Who are you? How do we see one another? In my last church, it wasn't uncommon to have members of the homeless community come in looking for support. 3 or 4 people a day some weeks. And the conversations almost always began with this phrase, "I wasn't always like this." The men and women would pour out their stories, and there was little I could do. We had great partnerships. We worked with wonderful agencies. We didn't give out cash. I would listen, I would pray, and then I would see them a few hours later out on the street. Sometimes a few days later in another part of the town. I'd always try to greet them by name, but sometimes I couldn't remember. And then there were days when family members would come in. They would have old photographs, and they would say, "Have you seen my sister? She's in a bad place. I think she was here this time last year. Have you seen my son? He's a tall man. I have a letter I want to give him." I would look at the pictures they would bring in, and I would try to see the resemblances. Could that have been her sister? Is that his son? One particular day, I was asked to help with a funeral for a member of the homeless community. He had died, and his daughter had traveled over 2 states to help plan a service. She brought a stack of pictures with her. We started looking through them, and she showed me one of her father lifting her high when she was a little girl at a family picnic. There was one with him and the broad smile standing next to his daughter in her graduation cap and gown. There was even one of a nervous groom in a powder blue suit standing at the front of a church with a lovely bride. She asked me if I had ever seen him. If he had come to breakfast at the church or stayed at the shelter. I couldn't say if I had seen him or not, but looking at his daughter across the table and in those memories spread out, I saw him there, right there. How do we see each other? Sometimes it's pausing and putting aside our first reaction. Sometimes it's looking past the first fact presented. Sometimes it is a silent prayer saying, "God, help me to see. Help me to see." Because when everything else falls away, when our accomplishments come up short, even when we make it to the heights of glory, there is something more to each of us. God does not see as we see. God sees us in our hearts. As the psalmist explained so clearly, "O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You are acquainted with all of my ways. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Friends, may God give us eyes to see more clearly. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.